Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. I'm Pastor Todd Johnson. Would you join me in prayer as we lead into our sermon this morning? Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to be the church, to be together on this Mother's Day. Lord, as we look into your word on the topic of the family, the household, and what does it look like to build a home in your way, may you guide our hearts to your truths that are in this text. May we see how our lives and what we do fit into this narrative, this sweeping narrative in your word. And may you hide these truths in our hearts today. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. On this Mother's Day, we're going to be discussing a topic related to the family, that being the old school practice of home building. Now, some of you might think, wait, home building isn't old school. People start families, form households every single day. And you would be right. We haven't stopped having children and forming households. But what has changed are our cultural perceptions about what sort of home we aim to build. When I use the phrase home building, I'm not talking about building the structure of your house literally with your hands, but rather building the structural principles, the truths that guide your family. Because every family has guiding principles. Some of those principles have been thoughtfully planned out, and they're built out of a solid foundation, while other families also have guiding principles, but they aren't intentionally planned out. They're kind of a shoot-from-the-hip approach, and therefore, they're built on a shifting, shaky foundation. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is how we can ensure that we move forward as families intentionally on the path that leads to the biblical priorities and principles that God has for our families. All right, now a lot of us got our cultural perception of home building not from anything biblical, but rather how we learn most things in our culture, unfortunately, from good old-fashioned television. You know, recently TV Guide issued a survey asking if you could join a TV family, which one would you join? And for me, that question was very, very simple. When I was a child, I loved the TV show The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. In my child's eye, this was the perfect family. I mean, who would not want to move to sunny California and move into Bel Air with your rich auntie and uncle and have them solve all of your problems? Now, for me, it was the Fresh Prince. But perhaps if you grew up in the 50s or the 60s, it was the Cleaver family in Leave It to Beaver. This is maybe what you thought the prototypical family looked like, what it meant to build a home the right way. I actually watched reruns of this show when I was a child, and I really enjoyed it. It was like finding a time capsule or something. I like Leave It to Beaver. Or perhaps if you grew up in the 80s, for you, it was the Seaver family. In the 80s hit show, Growing Pains, this was the prototypical 80s American family. On some level, I think everyone who watched this show wanted to be a part of the Seaver family. Currently, a top-rated show about a family is the show This Is Us. I personally have not seen this show myself, but I've been told by everyone that viewers get sucked into the sweeping story of a family's fight for love across time. Church, isn't it interesting that one of our main modes of entertainment is to watch other families try to build their lives in this crazy, broken world? No doubt many of you have recently binge-watched some family drama in our extended time of quarantine. Probably not just one, two, three, four, right? The point I'm trying to make is that how we go about raising a family and building a home, these principles should not come from mass media and television, although a lot of these shows are great. But rather, God has given us a really good blueprint on the old school foundational steps that we can take today as we build our home and raise the next generation. Now, for those of you who do not have children or have yet to have children or are unmarried, this doesn't mean you get to tune out of this message. Because home building isn't just about the nuclear family. Yes, mom and dads play a critical role in the development of future generations, but so do single Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders and aunts and uncles and coaches and neighbors. The list goes on. Home building starts within the nuclear family, but extends to the church and to so many other areas of life. And so if you care about the generations to come, this message is for you. The last thing that I'll say about those who are currently unmarried and don't have children is that what we're going to talk about this morning is wisdom that has been passed down for millennia, that God himself said was of utmost importance. And so even if you cannot put all of what we're talking about this morning into practical application today, you can most certainly share this message with someone who can. All right, so now this message that the scriptures bring to us, that Jan Skipper read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6, is arguably one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. And I know that is a strong claim, but Jesus himself quotes Deuteronomy 6 in his greatest command remarks in Mark chapter 12. This truth from God was spoken to the people of Israel by Moses as the nation was preparing to enter into the promised land. But before they would enter, God wanted to ensure that they had a proper instruction and understanding before they move forward. And in this passage, in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, what we find here is known as the Hebrew Shema. Shema in Hebrew means to hear. And our scripture text for this morning is what God wanted the nation of Israel to hear as they prepared themselves to enter into the promised land, new territory. Think of this as a pep talk that a coach gives to his team right before they go into the big game. In that instance, the coach is going to say the most critical things that the team needs to hear, and that is what we find in this text. Here God summarizes the essence of their faith, and his words have an emphasis on what takes place within the home. And so in our time this morning, we're going to be examining two central questions that arise from the Shema, those questions being, what truths do we build our home on? Meaning, what are the priorities that our home should be built upon? And the second question is, how do we teach these truths in our home? Meaning, how do we practically apply and teach this biblical truth in our 21st century context? The good news is that the scriptures do a really good job of answering both of these questions, so I'm excited to dive back in and to see what God has for us here. So starting with the first question, what truths do we build our home on? In verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Friends, the fact that God is one is central to his character. It is one of, if not the most important thing about him. It means that he stands alone as our creator, our sustainer, and therefore he is the most important thing in existence. That is our God. You see, the doctrine of there being only one God was in direct contrast to the theologies and the culture surrounding the Israelites. Other religious systems, including that of the Egyptians, served a wide variety of gods and goddesses. The worship of only one God made the Hebrews completely unique in this ancient context. You see, God knows that once the Israelites cross the Jordan River into this promised land, they will be exposed to many false gods that will lead many, many astray, tearing apart families as children flee from the one true God to pursue all these shiny new gods that are not even real. And even though this might look different for us today, we are threatened with the same scenario in our own modern context. But instead of us being lured away by golden calves and gods and goddesses, today we are primarily led away by the false gods of consumerism and ego, our lusts and our leisure, where our focus isn't on God being the one, but rather on us being the one. God knows that our hearts are prone to wander away from him, and so here he reminds us of his foundational oneness that we might remember his supremacy and build our homes and teach our children upon this truth. Now, I don't have to tell you, because you already know this all too well, that our culture is moving in the opposite direction. You know, recently I read a quote from author and Christian apologist Rabbi Zacharias with regards to how our culture, how our homes are losing their foundation. Rabbi said that while he was on a lectureship at the University of Ohio, Ohio State University, he passed their new Wexner Art Center. The staff person accompanying him said, and I quote, "This is the art building for the university. It's a fascinating building, designed in the postmodernist view of reality. The building has no patterns. Staircases go nowhere. Pillars are there to support nothing. The architect designed the building to reflect life." Rabbi said he turned to the man describing all this to him and said, "Did they do the same thing with the foundation?" The staff person laughed because he realized that while you can build a staircase to nowhere, and that's cute, I guess, you better make sure that that foundation is secure. And what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is telling us is that the foundation, our foundation, is built upon the supremacy, the oneness of our great God. And upon that foundation, in verse 5, it tells us that we are to then love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and might. What this means is that we are to take the knowledge of God's primacy and we are to then choose him wholeheartedly. The reason why heart and soul and might are listed here, this was to signify how comprehensively we are surrendering our lives to him with everything we've got. Verse 6 reads, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." Meaning that this simply isn't supposed to be a mental exercise that we're undertaking. Yes, there is a level of understanding associated with this clearly, but God is primarily after our hearts because he knows that once he has our hearts, our behaviors and our actions, they will follow suit. Once God has our hearts, building our lives and our homes upon his truth, they will not be burdensome at all, but rather they will be joyous to us. You know, one of the things that has become pretty commonplace in many American homes these days is to have a security camera that can record inside, outside the home, 24/7, around the clock. It's stored on a server somewhere where I'm sure nobody takes a look. That'd be creepy. But whether you have one of these cameras in your home or not, imagine with me for a moment that there is a camera that can record everything that went on in your home for the period of, let's say, a month. And at the end of that month, there was a recording that recording was analyzed to determine your family's top priorities. I imagine if a camera was in your home for 24/7, they would quickly be able to determine what our priorities are. What would the result of that analysis be for your family and for your home? And trust me, as I thought of this illustration, I turned this on the Johnson family as well. We all cringe at the thought of somebody analyzing our data for that, right? Because we're all aware of the fact that we often miss the mark and prioritize things that lay outside of God's will for us and for our families. You know, one of the biggest blessings that I've had in my life has been being raised by parents who prioritize God over everything. My parents were not perfect, but if that camera had been in my home when I was growing up, when the person sat down to analyze the data, they would have said, "These people are Jesus freaks." That's what they would have said. You know, growing up with that heritage has overcome so many of the mistakes that I know that I would have made in my life had I not been shown the gospel hundreds of times as a child, having it modeled for me by my parents. But you see, a part of the reason why my parents prioritized God in our home was because they were not raised that way. But by the grace of God, they had to work through many struggles in their own lives in order to be in a place where they finally did prioritize God over everything. They sought to build a home in such a way that their children might not make the same mistakes that they made. And I'm preaching to you right now in large part due to their efforts. And now Kaylee and I, as imperfect as we are trying to replicate that same process for Ethan and Ella, making Jesus Christ the most important thing within our home, building upon that foundation, leaving a legacy that, Lord willing, will live on long after my wife and I are gone. This is a generational thing we're talking about here. But what about you? What about your family? Are you home building to leave a legacy for generations to come? What legacy will you leave those who are coming after you? These are some of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves as human beings. So let's summarize. What truths do we build our home on based on Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6? Number one is that God, Yahweh, is the only supreme being. Number two, that God is to be loved and obeyed with everything we have. And then the last one is our hearts are to be His. Now this is an old school perspective. The postmodernists who build staircases that go nowhere and build pillars that support nothing, those who have declared God dead, they will scoff at these ideas, this list. But you know, the Apostle Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Church, if you have tasted the gift of what it means to know God, being reconciled by the blood of the Lamb, no amount of scoffing can take away your joy. We who have been redeemed know that we are building our homes on a firm foundation. So do not allow the naysayers to try to steal away your joy. Press onward, making God the center of your home. And this leads us right back into our text, because in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it's basically God calling the nation of Israel to prioritize Him over everything. And so we answer the question, what truths do we build our home on? So now let's move on to verse 7 in our text, where we'll begin to answer our second question for this morning. How do we teach these truths in our home? Rereading the text, it says in verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What verses 7 through 9 describe is the deliberate saturation of God's truth within the home. The deliberate saturation of God's truth within our homes. You know, the Israelites lived in an agrarian society. And one of the implications of this lifestyle was that families were together all the time. I mean, you would work in the field together all day long. You would eat all of your meals together. Oftentimes, there would be three generations living in the same home, small home, at the same exact time. If you feel like your quarantine has gone rocky, imagine living with three generations in a home the size of a New York City studio apartment. Hashtag no fun. But there were many benefits of this. Notice with me in verse 7, the first thing God mentions about how to teach these truths in the home, he highlights the children. Why? Because as Whitney Houston told us, the children are our future. God's plan here was for children to grow up in an immersive culture that was focused on the most important thing, the love of him. Another thing we see here in verse 7 is that we are to talk about God in our home. Friends, do you have a family devotional time? Do you talk with your children and amongst your family about spiritual issues within your home? Is that something that commonly comes up? Again, what is being described here is a deliberate saturation in the things of God. Is this the rhythm of your home right now? This passage goes on to describe this deliberate saturation going even further, invading our time spent outside the home as well. God being the first thing on our mind when we wake up, and the last thing on our mind as we go to bed. Tying symbols on our hands and our foreheads, and on our door frames, and on our gates. And while some have taken the step to do these things literally, here's a picture of a young Jewish boy with a tefillin, what's known as a tefillin, and of rabbis who are hammering Shema into the doorpost. And while we see the literal application of Shema here, I think what God is ultimately aiming at here is that we move closer and closer each new day, surrendering more and more of our heart to him. Shema is about our hearts towards God. And church, this is where the gospel comes into play. Because you will not be able to deliberately saturate your home in the things of God if you are not in love with Jesus. So I'm going to say that again. You will not be able to deliberately saturate your home in the things of God if you are not in love with Jesus. If you have not recognized his great salvation in your life and how you are lost without him, you will be able to go to church and you will be able to dabble in ministry when it's convenient for you. But if Christ does not have your heart, he will not have your home. No doubt there are many who are listening to this morning. You feel like God needs to have more of an impact on what goes on inside of your home. And friend, I would say to you today, make today the day that you decide to make a change. You know, one of the great things, there's not very many, but one of the great things about being on lockdown right now in our culture is that it mimics this old school agrarian society that we were talking about. This culture where things move a little bit slower, where families spend a lot more time together. I've really enjoyed spending this time with my wife and my children. Church, if there was ever a time in your life to work out some of the kinks at the foundation of your home, now is that time. I think many of us will look back on the time that we've spent being quarantined with fondness, especially if we took that time to maximize our effectiveness within our homes. And so friends, do not waste this extended time that you have with your family. Dream about what might come if you were to place Jesus at the center of your household, deliberately saturating your family in the things of God. It would be very easy for us, once everything goes back to whatever normal is going to be, to just charge right back into life as it was. Maybe for some of us, we should not. Maybe we should prioritize things differently. Ask yourself, have that question. What does it look like for us to deliberately saturate our family in the things of God? Because here is what is at stake. This is a graph that Gallup developed that depicts U.S. church attendance since the 30s when they started tracking it. You will notice a huge drop-off that starts about 20 years ago in 1998. We have lost 20 percentage points in the past 20 years. And if this trend continues, we will need foreign missionaries to come to America in order to introduce our grandchildren and great-grandchildren to the gospel. That is what this graph would eventually show over time. Now, while you may be surprised by these numbers, God isn't. God has seen it all. He has seen great drops in belief, and he's also seen great revivals. And I believe that a great revival is in our future. But that revival depends on God's favor shining down on us and our resolve to heed his words here in Deuteronomy. God knew that the Israelites were entering into foreign territory. And so he armed them with the truth concerning about how to build a home. And as we enter into new cultural territory of an increasingly postmodern world, might we take those same lessons and build God's way? Because clearly, our culture needs us. Our culture needs Christians to stand up and to light the way. Friends, just as the Israelites were to bless the world through the truth that Yahweh gave them, the one true God gave them, as they were to model through their family life the proper way to build a home, we as Christians are to provide that same example in our own context here, now, today. Every single one of us walks a different path. We have different jobs and different friends and different spheres of influence, and therefore we have different impacts that we can make. To service that point, I'd like to leave you with this encouraging story about the power that lies within our homes for the gospel. Jim Peterson is a Christian missionary who works with the Navigators based out of Colorado Springs, Colorado. But he spent most of his life as a missionary in Central and South America, most notably in Brazil. And Jim tells a story about a man that he had ministered to and discipled named Mario, who he led to the Lord and discipled. Mario had led a life as an atheist. He considered himself a Marxist, was very, very far away from God. And about 4 years after Mario's conversion, the two men were reminiscing about Mario's conversion story. And Mario said to Jim, he said, "Jim, you know what it was that convinced me to finally give my life to the Lord?" And Jim thought it was going to be some carefully planned out devotional he had done with him or his airtight explanations of theological matters. But it wasn't any of that. Mario said, quote, "Jim, it was your family." Mario had spent countless evenings over for dinner with Jim's family, the Petersons. Mario continued, quote, "Seeing how you treated your wife, seeing how you were with your kids, it was so different from anything I'd been exposed to. I knew that you must have been onto something with the gospel that you preached." This caught Jim off guard because, by his recollection, dinner was always running late and his kids were always bouncing off the wall when they had guests. But here is Jim's final reflection on what Mario had to say. He says, "We tend to see the weaknesses and incongruencies in our lives. And our reaction is a recoil at the thought of letting outsiders get close enough to see us as we really are. Even if our assessment is accurate, it's my observation that any Christian who is sincerely seeking to walk with God, in spite of all his flaws, is reflecting something of Christ." Wow. Church, may we build our homes to reflect something of Christ to a world that desperately needs to see the hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beauty of this story is that it shows us that we don't have to be perfect or have all the answers, because oftentimes we think, I can't, because I don't know. We don't have to be perfect, and we don't have to have all the answers. We just need to be obedient to what God calls us to do, and he will do the rest. Prayerfully consider, as a family, where can you level up in your discipleship to Christ as a family? How can you put Shema into greater practice for your own benefit as a family, but ultimately for his great glory? Let us pray. Lord God, you have given us a treasure in your word. Shema, they're words that we should hide in our heart and remember always, because you give us your seminal truth, not only about life and its reality, but how we should live in response to you. You give us guidance about how we should live with regards to our home. These old school instructions are not old at all. They are made new for us this day and can be directly applied to our context. Lord, give us eyes to see how we need to interact with this teaching. I'm preaching to myself right now. Lord, give us eyes to see the opportunities that we have right before us to put this into practice. Then, Lord, give us the courage and the fortitude and the strength to do it. Because each of us have ways that we can move towards you, but our flesh is weak. So strengthen us by your Spirit to be those people, we pray. Father, I pray for the giving of this church, Lord. We have been blessed, and there are so many faithful givers. The ministry of this church is going forward as strong as ever because of the faithfulness of your flock. Lord, I pray that as money is given online, as checks are sent in through the mail, that you will richly bless every dime that comes in to push your gospel ministry forward. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, as I mentioned in my prayer, if you would like to give online, you can go to brandywine.church/give, and there will be instructions on how you can give a one-time gift, set up a recurring gift, and we thank you for your gifts. It definitely helps to move the gospel forward, not just here in our own context at Brandywine Valley, but with our local partners and our global partners. So thank you. You can also send a check in the mail as well. And I also wanted to make you aware that tomorrow at 10 a.m., I'm going to be on Facebook Live. We're going to be diving deeper into the text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, specifically asking the question, what does it mean to love God with your heart, your soul, and your might? We're going to do a bit deeper dive into those three characteristics, heart, soul, and mind. So if you're interested in that, join us tomorrow morning on Facebook Live at 10 a.m. We will see you there. And let's continue on now in our worship with our worship team.